The Bible reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It's the Jesus healing the paralytic. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
My wife Sue was just first of all, can you hear me okay? My wife Sue just reminded me of something that we forgot to do, which is to bring greetings from Africa. Because when we were out there, when we were leaving, we could say, "Simon, when you go back to England and you're talking to those churches, send them our greetings." So every church we've been to, I bring you greetings from Tanzania, I bring you greetings from the Dotoga people, and greetings from Africa Inland Mission. And as we say in Swahili, "Bwana Yesu asifiwe," which is "the Lord be praised." We always add that bit when we give greetings. Now, because today is Mission Sunday, I thought, mission, let's kind of go back to basics, a tiny bit to start with. I wonder what the word mission and missionary really means. So I had a look in an online dictionary, and this is what it came up with for a missionary. A person who has been sent to a place, usually a country, to teach a religion to the people who live there. And, you know, I think sometimes this is what we think missionaries do. Someone that kind of goes from here, goes abroad, or goes to some far-flung part of the UK to teach religion. But it kind of sounds, it's kind of true, but it kind of sort of sounds a bit stuffy and a bit pompous, and I'm not really sure it's quite right. So I'd like us to think about today a little bit about what a missionary should really be doing. I'd like to suggest that a Christian missionary is someone who gives people the opportunity to meet with Jesus and develop a relationship with him. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul says the following: "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" I think a missionary is someone who responds to those words. With this in mind, let's look at a well-known passage from Mark, which was read to us this morning. I'd like us to see if we can relate some things from that passage to mission today and to our calling as a Christians to spread the good news and therefore enable people to meet Jesus. If being a missionary is about giving people the opportunity to meet Jesus, then today's passage featured four people who did just that. They'd not been to theological college. They hadn't bought a plane ticket. They didn't teach a religion. They certainly didn't see themselves as missionaries. They did, however, give someone the chance to meet Jesus. I am, of course, talking about the four people who carried the paralyzed man to where Jesus was and then lowered him through the roof. My hope is that by looking at what these people did and the events that happened as a result, we may learn things that can help us today as we seek to give people the opportunity to meet with Jesus, both here in the UK and further afield. The first point I think we can learn from today is this. The men who carried the sick person to Jesus cared deeply about the person they brought. How do we know this? Well, look at the lengths they went to ensure that the paralyzed man got to see Jesus. Would they have done this if they didn't care about him? I don't think so. These men persevered and stuck at their task because they cared very much for the man they were bringing, and they wanted to make sure that he got to see Jesus, whatever the cost was to them. When we want to help people to meet with Jesus, we need to be sure that we love and care about them first. Because if we don't, we may be tempted to give up when the going gets tough. We need to carefully examine our motives. We have no better example of that than Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we read the following about Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. During his earthly ministry, Jesus was surrounded by people with all kinds of hardship. He didn't just preach to them. Out of compassion and love, he also addressed their earthly needs. When we were living in Tanzania, I remember talking to a missionary colleague. He'd served in Africa. He'd been born in Africa. He'd served out Africa all his life. And I asked him one day how he was going. And he said, because I'd heard he was wanting to move to a new area. I asked him how things were going, and he replied, "Simon, we're ready to move to the new area, but I don't think we're going to go just yet." "Why is that?" I asked. And he replied, "Because I don't think that we love the people in the new area enough." He then went on to say, "Please pray for me that we may learn to love them more." 6 months later, I met the same person again, and I asked him how things were going. And he replied, "Thanks to God's help, I think we now love the people in our new area enough to move there." He and his family moved to the new area, and they had a very successful ministry. If we want to be successful in our efforts to bring people to Jesus, we need to be sure that we are loving and compassionate towards those we're seeking to reach. The second thing I think we should note is this. The bringing of the man to Jesus involved teamwork. No one person could have done that task that day on their own. On that day when Jesus was in Capernaum, the only way the paralyzed man was going to reach Jesus was if a group of people worked together as a team. Today, there are many people in this world who, like the paralyzed man in Capernaum, will never hear about Jesus unless Christians work together as a team. There are many advantages of working in groups and teams. I'd like to mention just a few. One of them is the encouragement and accountability that team members can give each other. Can you imagine that day in Capernaum if one of the four stretcher carriers got tired and disheartened? Imagine it was hot, and they was carrying them along, and he said, "Oh, you know what?" He said to his colleagues, "You know, it's really hot today. There's crowds of people at that house who were never going to get in. And look, look, I'll tell you what, why don't we just put this guy down? We'll find something else to do. We can come back another day. You see, I think if he'd done that, maybe the other three people would have said, no, come on, we've got this far, let's get to the end. Okay, let's go up on the roof, let's see if we can dig our way in. People, when you're in a team, encourage each other. Also, I think it's much easier to give up if you're on your own than when you're in a team. Teams can take many forms. When we were serving in Tanzania, we nearly always worked as part of a team. We would often team up with a local evangelist, a number of them you saw in those pictures, and go out and visit the Dotoga. But you know, there were also other teams that we were involved in, which were less obvious. For example, there was a group of people in the UK who supported and prayed for us and sent us encouraging emails and that sort of thing. There was also a group of people who supported us financially. There was another group actually in the Tanzania area working for AIM who helped us to get our visas and all the legal documents and rent a house and did all those sorts of things. Each of these groups of people were in effect part of the same team as we were. We could not have worked effectively without them. I expect it's the same here, and I'm sure it is with the other missionaries that Sidcup Baptist Church supports. You can be part of a team with a missionary without actually going out to the field. There are lots of things you can do, ways you can support and help them from home. One of the other great things about teams is that not every member has to do the same job. Teams have room for people with different skills and different talents. That is very true about mission. Often when we think about mission, we think about preachers and Bible teachers. But AIM has opportunities for people to join teams doing all sorts of things, including teaching missionary children, medical work, outreach to street children, and, as of recently, looking at ways of sharing the gospel and the good news with Africans who've settled in the UK. That's just some of the things that teams can do. And I know that other missionary agencies have lots of opportunities for people to join teams. Is there a team which God is encouraging you to consider joining? The third thing I would like us to think about today is this. The men who brought the man to Jesus were prepared to break down barriers. The people who brought the sick man to Jesus that day in Capernaum faced a number of challenges. The crowds of people, the fact that the man they were bringing couldn't walk, and then the very structure of the building where Jesus was. I mean, I wonder how the house owner felt. When he invited Jesus into his home, he probably expected a crowd. Having his roof dismantled? I'm not so sure. It appeared that these four men were prepared to risk the wrath of the owner of the house in order that the man they were bringing could reach Jesus. You see, those four men found a way around every obstacle and every barrier that they had in front of him. If we want to bring people to Jesus, then we're going to face barriers too. Possibly not the same ones as those people did in Capernaum, but barriers all the same. In Tanzania, one of the challenges we had was reaching remote locations where the Dotoga lived. Most of the villages we went to were a long way away from a tarmac road. Another challenge, as Sue touched on, was the language barrier, and also the fact that most of the Dotoga people didn't read, they'd really probably never seen or owned a book. And for that reason, we decided to try and break the Bible up into different short stories and record them in their language so that they could access the Bible. As we seek to introduce people to Jesus, we could also meet other barriers, not just physical ones, but what I call cultural barriers too. And I think that's something that's very, very true in this country. Yes, if you go out on the street in Sidcup, probably most people can read and write. You could give them a Bible and they could read it. But I actually think it's harder, to be quite honest with you, to go out and preach here than it is in Africa in some ways. Because you meet cultural barriers. You meet a reluctance for people to, you know, people will come up to you and say, well, Christians are like, religion's fine for religious people, but it's not for me, thank you very much. Those kind of cultural barriers can be a huge challenge. But, you know, Jesus was no stranger to cultural barriers. And he didn't seem to worry about them at all. He was at ease talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He was prepared to help lepers. And he always had time for children. In doing each of these things, Jesus was in effect going against the culture that prevailed at the time. What are the barriers that you're facing here in Sidcup? I'm sure there are some. I'm sure they're physical, and I'm sure there are cultural ones as well. But we could all take encouragement from today's story because it shows us that barriers can be broken. Breaking down barriers can be difficult, but the Bible is full of promises to encourage us. One of these comes at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Introducing people to Jesus is not easy, but we have the assurance as we go about this task that Jesus is with us and he will be with us for as long as it takes. So to sum up then, as we seek to introduce people to Jesus and develop a relationship with him, we need to consider the following. Firstly, we need to check our motives for what we're doing. Do we really love those we're seeking to reach? Secondly, are we trying to go it alone or are we prepared to work as a team? Today's story, I think, shows the power that we can get through working in teams. Thirdly, are we ready to break down barriers? Are we ready for the challenges ahead? But you know, I think there's also one final thing that we can take from today's reading, which should be a great encouragement to us. In Mark 2, verse 5, we read this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When Jesus saw their faith. Jesus wasn't moved by the faith of the paralyzed man, but by the faith of the men who lowered him through the roof. And as a result, Jesus acted. If we are faithful in introducing people to Jesus, could it be that our faith is rewarded too?
I'll let you into a little secret, first of all. The last couple of weeks that we've been planning the programme and pushing it around to the various people involved, we were a bit worried because it was a very full programme and I got warnings from some people that it might go over time. We've done extremely well. And I think there's a few moments that we've got available. And I just wondered whether there's any question that you'd like to put to Simon for a few moments. He doesn't know anything about this, it's off the cuff. You might want to ask Sue similar questions. Just for five, 10 minutes, if you've got a question, either about what they've been doing overseas, what they're going to be doing here, or about the message that he's brought to us, we'll ask you the questions and see if Simon and Sue can come up with answers, if that's right. Anybody bold enough to put a question? Yes, Sharon. Do you need qualifications to actually go overseas as a missionary?
On a short-term basis, if you went for like a few months, no. If you go for a longer period of time, yes, you do. They're not, it depends. Often now, to go into two countries, they for immigration rules, you have to have certain qualifications. And AIM, because we want to be sure that the message that people are taking out is the real gospel message. So for that, they would require a certain amount of Bible school qualifications.
It's interesting that Simon mentioned their short-term mission. And this is something which large numbers of missionary organisations do. You can look up websites of all sorts of missionary work, and you can go for, in some cases, just 2 or 3 weeks to get a taste of what it's like. In other cases, like Martha, our youth worker, she went for 2 years on the Logos Hope ship. So there is the opportunity of short term, so that if someone thought, I wonder if God is speaking to me, I wonder if God is calling me, one way of finding out is by putting your toe in the water and seeing what you feel. So think of short time opportunities. Anybody else?
Can I tell you what George has said? I think short-term missionary is a very good idea to get, like with us, Sue went out for 2 weeks to Africa, 2 or 3 weeks to Africa, and that enabled us to make the decision to go. And I think sometimes to go out and kind of see the area, see the environment, well, think, is God calling me to live here? And then to come back and then invest in maybe getting a qualification or whatever else is needed to go and do long-term work is a good idea.
And it isn't just overseas. I had the privilege many, many years ago of starting up a scheme in the London City Mission for 1 year so young people could come and serve for a year in London. And as a result of that, quite a goodly number of those young people then join the mission full time. So it can be at home as well as overseas. If you want more information, you can either go on the websites or ask one or two of the folk who are into missionary work, like Diane and others, and they'll be able to help you. Any other questions?
No. It's a long story with languages, and to be honest, we were never that really good at. We had to learn two languages while we were out there. When I learnt the second one, I forgot the first one. But it's amazing. When you're dropped in a village and absolutely nobody speaks English, you soon start picking up the language. You don't have any choice. Language wasn't our strong point, but I think I wouldn't put someone off mission work because they don't feel they're good at languages. What's important is you've got to be prepared to try the language out. Get involved in the culture. Where people struggle is if they think, well, I'm just no good at languages, therefore I'm somehow going to try and manage in English all the time. It doesn't really work like that. People in the area we were at, if they could see that you were really trying with the language and you were making an effort to understand what they were saying, that was enough. Obviously, some people are very gifted. That's wonderful. And to be honest, when you may not know until you actually get out there, but you do pick the language up if you try, I think.
Okay, thanks very much, Simon. That's great. Bless you. Don't forget, there is literature from the Africa Inland Mission in the hall. I remember myself, if I used to go out on deputation with the London City Mission, I would take literature with me and put it on the table. And there was nothing more depressing that at the end of the service, everybody just walked past the table and didn't bother to look. So please take some opportunity to look at the slur. We're going to sing a hymn, and then we're going to have communion and a closing hymn after that. The hymn that we're going to sing, you'll realise why we've chosen it, because its first line says, "Go forth and tell." Let's sing together.